grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto each and every one of you again this afternoon. Thank you for coming to hear God's word, and may God bless that word as has already been prayed to our hearts this afternoon and forever. Amen. Before we turn this afternoon, briefly really, to Isaiah chapter 53, I did mention one of the evenings here that I would that today that I would just refer back to something I was talking about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I just want to do something quickly here. We mentioned the multitudes and the multitude of people that were in Jerusalem during the time of the Passover, and I know I have looked at that a number of times. I know in my own mind that I have even I said, you know, Lord, how could it be so difficult to find someone? Well, you know, Judas had to lead the multitude at night to find, and there was reason for going at night, of course, so that they wouldn't incite a riot during the day because of those who did want to follow Jesus. But there were such great numbers of people, the Sanhedrin and the Roman authorities and so forth, they needed help to find Jesus. And here's what the multitude was like, where we get an idea. I just did a little research on this, and it was good for me. I trust that maybe it'll be some insight for you too. Josephus lived in the first century, and he during the time of the writings of the scriptures, and he writes this in one of his books. You can find books by Josephus. Let me just read this. Vast numbers came to Jerusalem at Passover time. In the time of Nero, Cestius, the governor of Palestine, took a census of the lambs slain. You know, lambs were slain, of course, during the Passover. At one particular Passover, Josephus, whose books can be purchased, tells us that the number was 256,500. That's not people, that's the lambs. At one particular census taken at a Passover back in those years, first century, 256,500 lambs were slain. The law laid it down that the minimum number for a Passover celebration was 10. So if you were to have a Passover celebration with your family, the minimum number that you could have at that Passover celebration would be 10. If those figures, Josephus says, are correct, that meant that more than 2,700,000 pilgrims were in Jerusalem. That's like going to inner Minneapolis and trying to find, a speck in Minneapolis. So no wonder they knew or needed Judas to lead them to where he was. See, they didn't know where Jesus would go, but Judas, one of the 12, knew where Jesus was accustomed to going to in the evenings. And that's where then he found him, and he led the people to him to take him. So how would you find Jesus in a city like Minneapolis? Judas was familiar with Jesus, where he went at night. And then I said, and if you would have a question about this, I don't want to take the time concerning Judas now this afternoon. But I feel that Judas, we go to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. The scriptures say that God tempts no one. So God would not have tempted Judas to betray him. He tempts no one. And the scriptures say that when we are tempted, and if we follow through on it, it's because we are tempted ourselves. And then when we follow through on the temptation, then sin follows. And then, of course, death, if not repented of. Just one thing I will say about that concerning Judas now is that Psalm 41, verse 9 says this, "He that eateth bread with me," and that's referring to Judas. This is prophetic in Psalms now. "He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." So Judas did this on his own, and Jesus knew, of course, whom he had chosen. He knew whom he had chosen. For what that is worth for us, looking at those scriptures, that's where we have to go to try to find our answers, do we not? Well, Isaiah chapter 53, we have here, as I said this morning, the explanation of what Jesus would go through. And as we look at this, I stand before you really empty. I think this many times, even when I'm studying scriptures, Lord, what you went through was so horrible, we cannot even imagine, really. And there's no way I can bring forth what happened. So we can just read the scriptures, what it does tell us. But how to feel it inwardly, the Lord would have to give that to us. And we can never experience those depths of what he went through. I think you know what I was trying to say. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. I will read the entire chapter and some of the verses, very, very brief comments. Verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was only any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord." That's a very important verse. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied." Very important verse. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Amen. I was just talking to someone during the break, during noon hour, over our delicious, wonderful lunch. And we were talking about how our Lord, what he went through. And I'm going to take us back to verse 14 just for a moment before we go to verse 1 and 53. And notice what it says, which is the introduction to our text for today. And it says, "As many were appalled or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." His face and his appearance, his body was so marred by suffering that they couldn't even recognize him. And I know we just can't really see this, but if he can't be recognized, he didn't even appear to be human. So it had to have been horrible what he went through. I should, and I won't, invite this gentleman up, what he was saying to me, what he had read, and it was so profound, vivid, the picture of what he went through and how his visage was marred beyond being able to see who this person was among any man. Well, now let's go to verse 1. Interesting verse, and it'll take us into the New Testament. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Does that remind you of anyone in the New Testament who may have said that? Who hath believed our report? And if we go to the book of Romans in the New Testament, it's very interesting to look at this. In Romans chapter 10, and we'll begin with verse 13, if I can find that here now. Here at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing. It's the Apostle Paul. So then faith cometh. It starts with verse that's 13. I apologize. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And I would like to dwell on that just for a moment. The very people who had waited for the coming of the Messiah for centuries, and they had heard this in the synagogues, but the very people who were waiting for him, he fulfilled the scriptures, and they missed him. They rejected him. They failed to see in Jesus, and that's the second part of verse 1, the arm of the Lord. They failed to see in Jesus Christ the arm of the Lord reaching out to them. And I just bring to our attention, going to the New Testament, do you remember, for example, when Paul went to visit Felix? And when Paul preached to Felix and his wife Drusilla, do you recall where it says that he literally trembled? He knew that he had a need. He knew that he needed Jesus. Paul, when he preached to him, he was so convicted, but he just wouldn't reject him. And he said to Paul, trembling, not now, Paul, but maybe some other time. Maybe some other time. Do we ever read that Felix came to repentance? And that's the danger. You know, it says, who hath received our believed our report? Felix believed it, but he wouldn't give in. And beloved, that is so critical that you and I, when we hear the gospel, and the Lord is tugging at our heart, when he's tugging at your heart, that means he wants to do something then. And that means he will do something then. But he turned him down. He turned down Jesus, speaking to him in Acts chapter 24, verse 24 through 26. So how important that is that we don't turn away from the Lord when he calls us. I will say this also. It seems in the danger too of the Lord keeps calling you and you keep putting him off. When comes the point in your life when our hearts become hardened and God can't speak to us anymore? That one scares me. That one frightens me. He's doing the work, and the Bible says today is the day of salvation. We may not have tomorrow. We may not have tomorrow. So now let's go to verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We would just go back up to verse 14 in chapter 52. That answers a lot of that. And I know there's much more if we did research on this in the scriptures, but he shall grow up as a root out of a dry ground. What did they say about Jesus in Nazareth? Remember they said, what good can come out of Nazareth? What good can come? And well, the Lord, our Lord and Savior came out of Nazareth. But, you know, that's what they thought. How about where Jesus was born? In Michael, you know, out of dry ground, in Micah. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Bethlehem was little. You know, it says he came out of dry ground. Bethlehem was not considered important at all. Yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. It seems like God always chose the little things, didn't he, to work from and with. By the way, Bethlehem, though you're little among the thousands of cities, do you know what the name of Bethlehem means? We said Gethsemane means an oil press. And boy, when you think of that, the sweat drops being pressed out of him and the stress he was going through and so forth. Bethlehem means house of bread. Oh my, that gives you a complete different idea about the name Bethlehem and where he was born now, does it not? Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't appreciate him. Oh, I think we'll just let that speak for itself. But how does the world today in general despise him? We want to go our own way. There's a way that seems right unto man. What's the next part? But the ways thereof are the ways of death. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Surely, verse 4, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Or yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The book of Deuteronomy says that when a man was hung upon a cross, that meant that he was cursed. And how ironical that our Lord would be put upon a cross. And he indeed was cursed. He took the curse upon himself, did he not? He took the curse, that we who should have been cursed, he took that curse upon himself so we would not have to do so. Now, I won't read it yet and give it away yet, but I remember when I was first convicted so strongly by the Lord of my need of salvation, my need of Jesus, and then when I called upon the Lord, I still struggle with this, and it's going to be answered. I said, Lord, I know that you have saved me, Lord, but what about God? What does God think about me? Well, you're already two steps ahead of me, but I'll wait till we get there. I thank God for the answers that the Scripture gives us for that. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us, each one of us has gone astray, has sinned. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says the Lord laid upon himself your sins and your sins and your sins and my sins. Each of our sins he laid. We sing that song, I lay my sins upon Jesus. That's a good song. That'd be a good one to sing, wouldn't it? I lay my sins on Jesus. Well, in other words, we're trusting that Jesus took our sins upon himself, which he did. And that's why the songwriter who experienced that could write that song. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought us a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know, we could go and look at the scriptures now, and we won't take the time to do that today. But you remember the true story of, and I won't go into that now, but of our grandson William, and he said, I call that the Jesus all. And then I asked him why, and you remember why he said, Jesus didn't open his mouth, and he let them afflict him. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Well, he was. He was hung upon the cross and set into a grave, laid into the grave. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with, well, isn't that true? He died a sinner, he never sinned, but he took our sins upon himself, and that's where we would have lain with the unsaved, with no hope for our soul. And so he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. You might wonder what that means, with the rich in his death. Well, there was a rich man, the scriptures say, in the area where he was crucified. And this rich man gave his sepulcher, his grave, for Jesus to be buried in. Now, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, he was sinless. In thought, word, or deed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ never sinned. And yet he took our punishment. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And now, now we start getting to the answer when I said, Lord, I know that you died for my sins, but I'm still thinking, what does God think of me? I hadn't put together yet. See, we grow in faith through the knowledge of the scriptures, don't we? And here's 10, and that's another one too. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who was pleased? Remember, going back up to verse 13 in chapter 52, behold my servant. That's God talking about his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus would be our servant. He would serve us. And that's why he became great and was extolled and exalted. Jesus would deal with this, wisely deal with the situation. God and Jesus at the foundations of the world, they got together with the Holy Spirit, and they had a plan so that mankind could be saved. So God was pleased, and it was he who allowed Jesus to be put upon the cross and die for our sins. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, God made Jesus' soul an offering for sin. Jesus offered his own soul as an offering. And I love this. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God was already looking at the seed, those who would be saved because of Jesus dying upon the cross for you and for me. He could see those who would call upon the Lord. And now they would be able to because the price would be paid. And now we didn't have to pay it, but we could call upon the Lord and accept what the Lord has done for us and believe that he has saved us. This is why, look in Hebrews chapter 12. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, helps me to understand that more after I read 15 and read Isaiah 53. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We have to find chapter 12. Okay. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of the sin with which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And here it is. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew before he was crucified that he would see the seed of what he would do. That seed would be you and me, believers, we are the seed of what he did for us upon that cross. And then I began to see, and what rejoicing in my heart, oh, God, now I understand. Yes, Jesus died for my sins, but you're the one who gave your son, and the two of you agreed upon this. And when you saw Jesus on the cross, you were satisfied. The price, we had been reconciled back to God. And isn't that absolutely, well, how do you describe it? Other than, thank you, Jesus. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God was satisfied with the payment. There had to be a payment for sin. We had to be reconciled back to God. And through Jesus' suffering and his death, it happened, and God was satisfied. Now he says, as many as received my son Jesus, to them gives he everlasting life. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Look at verse 13 in chapter 52. Behold my servant, God says, talking about Jesus, who shall deal wisely. They had a plan already, and Jesus would follow through with his suffering and his death for you and for me. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He became a sinner in our place, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Who are the transgressors? Everyone. We have all sinned, as we found back in verse 6. Like sheep we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And he made intercession for the transgressors, for all of us. But will we believe it? Do we believe it? Will we yield to God and say, yes, Father, I need you. Jesus paid the price for my sins. And yes, Father, I receive your son. And our sins are forgiven because the blood he shed upon that cross for us. What did Jesus say upon the cross? One of his sayings before he died, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even those that day who were nailing him to the cross, who were putting the spear into his side, Father, forgive them, for they don't know. That's what he says about you and me. It was our sins that put him upon the cross. That's why he died. He says, Father, forgive them, you and you and you and you and you and me. Praise be to God. He died for everyone. Now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because it's been done. We have to just receive it. Oh, taste and see. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And until we taste and see, we won't know. Felix really missed out on something, didn't he? Oh my. Thanks be to God for his word unto us today. And may the Lord bless the continued preaching of his word this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.